Well, speaking of Santa, this morning I was shaking hands at the door, and there was a little boy about this tall who walked down and pointed at me in my outfit and said to his mother, "Ho, ho, ho." I didn't think that was very kind, actually. In fact, this beard was a Christmas gift, because one year I was on holidays and I came to church after the holidays and I didn't shave, and I endured 500 Santa Claus jokes, and I thought, blow it, I'm keeping this. So it's been on ever since. I consider myself a bit of a Christmas expert. You see, when I was a kid, my mum and dad had a small, old-fashioned pharmacy in Brisbane, in West End. And each December, the whole family would swing into action for Christmas trading. The weekend closest to the 1st of December was crucial to our Christmas campaign. We would close the shop right on time at the end of Saturday morning trading. The boxes of pre-ordered gifts were unpacked and examined. There were Brut 33 aftershaves, soap on a rope, or I don't know how you say that in the plural, new shaving brushes for the men. There was 4711 Eau de Cologne and scented powders and cheap perfumes and moisturisers and makeup sets for the women. The display window would be emptied and cleaned and buffed within an inch of its life, and decorations and lights would be unpacked and festooned across the window. My mother was chief of design. She would perch herself precariously in this glass box window, and she would stack and balance and display all the goodies that we wanted to sell for Christmas. Baubles were dangled, tinsel was zhushed before zhushed was even a word, and lights were lit and the display was set to sell our Christmas wares. But my real training in Christmas began on the Monday morning when the Christmas carols would begin. My father had an antiquated automatic stacker record player which was deployed with speakers facing the street. Vinyl records of Bing Crosby and Frank Sinatra crooning all the old carols and Christmas songs would be stacked up and played. And it was my job, when the stack got to the bottom, to take them off and turn them over and play the B-side of the stack. I can still sing all the words to "I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas," "I'll Have a Blue Christmas Without You," and "Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer." It is deeply ingrained in my blood. And of course, because my dad was a Christian man, we had lots of real carols as well. "Silent Night, While Shepherds Watched Their Flocks by Night," all in grand Sinatra-esque big band style. Now, if that wasn't enough for my Christmas education, when I was a teenager, my church, which was in the centre of Brisbane City, used to put on a massive Christmas festival every year. We would build a real stable in the middle of the city square, complete with live animals, sheep, goats, calves and so on. And as the youth group, we got to sleep overnight to protect the animals in the middle of the city square. Each day, there was processions through the city as we kind of stocked the stable in the city. At the beginning of the week, though, we had a play on the first night of the week in the city square, and it depicted the early parts of the Christmas story. The angel, played by my dad, would announce to the Virgin Mary and tell her the coming of the good news, tell her that she was with child. I was in the chorus. It was a spoken chorus, and we used to stand at the back of the stage. And one year, as part of the play, we recited the whole genealogy from Matthew's Gospel. And every now and then, if the mood is right, and you say to me, "Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel," I will continue with, "Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud, and Abiud, the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim, the father of Azor, and Azor, the father of Achim," and you get the general idea. I can do the whole thing. There was a procession each day through the city. Mary and Joseph came on a donkey. They visited the Sheraton Hotel and the Hyatt Hotel. There were never any rooms. And they ended up in the city square there. Then the shepherds came the next day. Then the wise men came, even on camels one year. And one year, even a woman amongst them, three, as they went down the street, and so on. So, you know, I thought I knew a lot about Christmas. I knew there was Mary, always dressed in a blue pashmina, riding side saddle on a donkey to Bethlehem. I knew there was Joe. He's the strong, silent type sitting in the background of the story, having weird dreams about angels. I knew there was a baby Jesus, born in a stable in the city square. I knew that much, placed in a feed trough. I knew there were shepherds. For a long time, I thought they were washing their socks by night, but only later found out they were watching their flocks. I knew that some angels came and sang a song to them, and they went off to visit the baby in the night. I knew that there were three wise men who came and offered gifts to him of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And the dean stole my joke because I thought they were odd presents for a baby. I thought a rattle and a stuffed toy might be better, but a casserole and towels and hot water, that works too. I knew all these things, but it was only when I started to read the Bible story slowly and carefully that I realized that I only knew shreds of the true story. You see, I knew some good news, but it was mixed liberally with the fake news of Hallmark, the greeting card people. In the Bible story, there is no mention of Mary wearing blue, no mention of the donkey, no mention of a stable, no mention of three wise men. And my picture of shepherds was a bit off too. You see, I thought shepherds were nice men in nice clean smocks with tea towels rolled up on their heads, sitting listening to a group of singers looking like members of the King's College Choir. But the actual story is very different. And if we're going to make Christmas great again, then we need to get back to the good news story, the real story, the real news of the first Christmas in the Scriptures. This morning we heard of the shepherds in the Christmas story, and we're told that they were watching their flocks by night. Now, shepherding was integral to the economy of ancient Palestine. Sheep were a source of food and milk and wool, and are mobile enough to chase reasonable grazing lands in an arid country like Palestine. So it was common to graze sheep all day and all night, particularly in the warmer months, when shepherds would sleep out in the fields, probably in groups so that one could be on watch while the others slept. There were few fences, and shepherds moved from place to place. Shepherds were the gypsies of their day. They lived on the road and in the fields in rough makeshift circumstances. They had few belongings, and they had a reputation for dishonesty. A shepherd in Palestine in the first century could not give evidence in a court because they were considered so untrustworthy. They were really on the margins of society. Religious establishment people particularly thought that they were not to be respected, as their work meant they were rarely in the temple for worship. Well, imagine this. In the night, on a Judean hillside in the first century, when suddenly an angel of the Lord stood before them and the glory of God shone around them. I imagine this is slightly unusual for the average shepherding night shift. I'm pretty sure the shepherds who had been sleeping were awoken by this, and Luke tells us that they were terrified, terribly, terribly afraid. Now, why was this? I can imagine startled, but terrified seems a bit over the top. You see, the problem is, I think we don't really understand what an angel is. We think it's something quite cute. There's a row of them just up here, and they all look pretty, don't they, with their little wings. And sometimes we have the cherubic ones, like Cupid, and we think they are cute, like the Hallmark Christmas card. But here too is fake news. I suspect the angel on that night was a little different. I used to walk to work through the Melbourne Cemetery. My house was on the northern side and my church was on the southern side, and so I used to walk through the cemetery to work. And on the tops of some of the graves were angels, and they were usually the cute, chubby-faced ones, a bit like babies with wings, you know, that kind of angel. But on the main road down the centre of the cemetery, there was one angel who I thought probably was more like it. He stood atop a very impressive grave, and he was 6 to 7 metres tall. His wings were like meters across. He was powerful, and he was holding a sword in his hand, and he looked like a cross between Arnold Schwarzenegger and a massive wedge-tailed eagle. Terrifying. That is an angel to make you terrified, and I think that's the angel that turned up that night. You see, God sends angels to make announcements for him, to let people sit up and take notice. And this is exactly what happened to our poor shifty shepherds that night. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." Here is the Christmas story in a nutshell, brought by God's authorized messenger. The angel is like the press secretary to the president of the US. What she says is what the president wants you to know. And the angel, what he says, is what God wants you to know. This is good news of great joy for all the people. The message he brings will turn around our lives for good. It will bring deep and lasting joy to the lives of those who hear it. And it is for the whole world. What's this message? This day, 2,000 years ago, in the city of David, a child is born who will be Saviour, Messiah, and Lord. There are a couple of important things to unpack in this message. That a child is born in the city of David, that is Bethlehem, is not that outstanding, but when it is announced by an angel of the Lord with other honorific titles like Saviour, Messiah, and Lord, it means something else entirely. It most definitely means that this child was born in the family line of King David. You see, the people of God had been waiting for centuries for a new king, a king in the line of great King David. They had been waiting because God had told them through the prophets long ago that David's reign would last forever, and to expect a new king to be born in his house. The prophet Micah, 700 years before this day, said that in Bethlehem, the city of David, a person would come forth to rule in Israel to the ends of the earth for all eternity. And if you were even a shepherd washing your socks by night in the first century, my guess, you would have picked up this significance as the angel towered over you to tell you the story. And he went on to say that this child would be Saviour, the Messiah, the Lord. That is, he had come to save his people from death and judgment, that he was the Messiah, the anointed one, God's promised one, the promised ruler, and that he was the Lord. He was God come to us. But if that had not got the message through to the shepherds, then we read, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth among those who he favours." This is not the St. David's choir. This is not the King's College choir. The words heavenly host mean the army of heaven. This is a bunch of soldiers in God's heavenly army, a multitude of them singing a song. Makes that choir in the Maya Music Bowl on TV last night looked pretty pitiful, really. And they sing, "To God be the glory." They're saying that God has done this amazing thing, sending the new baby king, and he will be glorified as a result. He has brought peace to those whom he favours, that is, peace on those who are his in this world. Friends, here is the message of Christmas. God has sent us a new king. It's slightly subversive, isn't it, when you think of the rulers of this world who think they're in charge. But God has sent us a new king. in the baby Jesus, born in Bethlehem, the city of David, to be an eternal king in David's line, to be Saviour, Messiah and Lord. But the most amazing thing about this story is that the first people to know about the birth of the king, in fact, the first people that God sends his messenger to, an angel in the army of heaven, was to poor, lowly, outcast, dishonest shepherds sitting among their sheep in the night. How like God this is, to choose not just a lowly place for his son to be born, but to announce it to ordinary people. Not religious ones in the temple, not mighty ones in the palace, not the rulers, not the important people, but ordinary people. Perhaps like you and me. And what did the shepherds do? Luke tells us they went off as quick as they could. And they found Mary and Joseph and a small baby lying in a feed trough, just as they'd been told. Then the shepherds returned to their fields and their sheep, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard. And in these words, we are given a clue about what we should do too. You see, you might think you're a Christmas expert too. You've been around for a few Christmases now and you know what it's all about. Every time I've opened the paper this week or turned on the TV, someone has made a reference to the true meaning of Christmas. But very few have got it right, as those Judean peasant shepherds did, who came and saw Jesus, saw the baby king, saw God come amongst us, and went away glorifying and praising God. You see, friends, you need a saviour. I need a saviour. If we're honest with ourselves, each one of us are weak and helpless, aren't we? Everyone. We're filled with our own inadequacies, aren't we? Our private sins, our failures. We've hurt people we loved. We've let down those who are important to us. We've not shown love to those who are in need. Our own lives are often broken. And you don't need to take much effort to realise that our society is broken as well. And if we are truly honest, we really know where our hearts are on Santa's naughty and nice list, don't we? Because we know the truth that lurks within. The fake news is that all the gift-giving and the tinsel and the bright lights and the food you will eat today will cover up the mess of your life and mine. You're here today, and you may have walked into this building today lonely or grieving. There are people in the world who are affected by natural disasters who will be worshipping this child today. Refugees, the sick, the brokenhearted, those who are trying and failing, forgotten people. You might be trying to forget. This might be your first Christmas if you're a baby in arms, or it might be your last Christmas. You are a member of this hurting nation of Australia. And the real news, the good news, the great Christmas news, is that this day a Saviour is born. God comes to us in all our brokenness and shame and weakness and dishonesty like those shepherds, and offers us a Saviour. And with that offer of a Saviour comes an offer of hope and joy and real peace. If there is anything to glory in this Christmas, if there is anything praiseworthy or anything to delight in, let it not be turkey or an iPhone or a bicycle or even a goat or a toilet from the Oxfam catalogue, but let us together come and glory in this God who sent Jesus, Saviour, Messiah, and King. The heavenly host said, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favours." Would you pray with me? Our Father, this day, please save us from our sins by your Son Jesus. Please save us from the sins of introspection, greed, and overeating. Please save us from the sins of papering over the real hurt in our lives and the pain of our own sin. Please save us by your Son Jesus, so that we might have true satisfaction in him, and send us from this place glorying in you in the highest heaven for what you have done in sending your Son, who is Saviour, Messiah, and King. We ask this prayer in the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.